Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com.
Pick up where we kind of left off. We're going to continue in the first chapter today, so go to the first chapter. And I talked a lot last week about the background of the story of James, or the book of James. We talked about how his name was Yaakov, Jacob. He was a brother of the Lord. He was a brother of Yeshua, a younger brother. And we talked about how he was writing to the Jewish believers in the diaspora, or the dispersion. That is, whenever Jewish people are not in the land of Israel, they're in the diaspora. So we're in the diaspora today, here in America. And back then, as it is today, many Jews were in the diaspora. And it's said that there was more Jews in the diaspora than Israel, even at the time of Yeshua. So you can see James writing 30 years after Yeshua died and was resurrected. You can see he's got to encourage the believers that are living in faraway lands. And the mode of communication at that time was not email, wasn't text messaging, right? It wasn't Facebook Messenger. It was letters. So you can see the letter right there. So he's writing this letter to encourage the believers that are far away. They're away from the connection of Jerusalem and Israel. They're facing persecution. They're in foreign pagan lands, and they need encouragement. And that's what James is doing today in this book. He's providing encouragement for them. And so today we're going to open up talking about James and what he's talking here about with two quotes. I have two quotes for you from Jewish scholars. The first quote is from the very famous Jewish scholar Hillel. And you may, if you ever have been to a university, you always know that there's the student unions, you know, where all the students go. And the Jewish student union in all universities around the country is called Hillel. It's in every university. It's the one I went to and the one you probably went to. And they probably even have one at Georgia Southern, close to here. But anyway, Hillel was a very famous Jewish sage. And he's writing here. This is a quote from the Talmud, which is a major Jewish writing. This is where a prospective convert to Judaism, a pagan, who is coming to Hillel, wants to possibly convert to Judaism. He comes to him and asks him to teach him the entire Torah while standing on one leg. This is a very famous quote from the Talmud. And Hillel says to him, "That which is hateful unto you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole of the Torah. The rest is commentary. Go forth and study." That's a very interesting way to put and encapsulate the Torah. And it's very similar. You know, as soon as you read it, you're reminded of a very similar quote that Yeshua gave. You know, loving, doing unto others as you would have them do to you. Hillel's just stating it in a negative sense. And Hillel lived about 100 years before Yeshua. So they're sort of contemporaries in a way. The second quote I want to give you is from a much later living rabbi. He was a 19th century, that's the 1800s. German Jewish rabbi, his name was Rabbi David Hoffman, and he was a rabbi and scholar, and he says the following: "The Torah of Israel is not only a song and rhetoric which one studies to understand the religion of Israel. Rather, the purpose of Jewish religious learning is limod ve'la'asot, which means to study and to observe. And one who learns and does not observe, it will be better if he had not learned." That's a very good quote, I think. Now, the essence of, I think, what both rabbis are saying, both Hillel and Rabbi Hoffman, was it's not just enough to learn. It's not just enough to learn the Torah or learn the words of the Lord or recite the Bible or memorize the Bible. It's not just enough to do that and gain knowledge. We need to put that knowledge into practice. That's what they're basically saying, to study and to observe. And what he means by observe is to practice it. Hillel said, "That which is hateful to you, do not do unto your neighbor." Hoffman said, "If you learn but do not observe it, it would be better if you didn't learn in the first place." That's a pretty harsh and stark thing to say. So today what I want to talk about is taking our faith that we have and putting that faith into practice. It's not just hearing the word, but doing the word. This is what James is talking to us about in James, in the text for today, just so you can have it. We're going to go throughout the text. James 1, 21 through 27. Hearing and doing the word, not just hearing it. Knowledge and learning is wonderful. I would never say that knowledge is bad. Knowledge is power. You've heard that. But knowledge without application is bad. And James talks about this. We're going to get into this today. Let's start with James chapter 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So in that quote, James is connecting two concepts or ideas. One is receiving the word, and we receive the word for our salvation. He says it's able to save your souls. And the other is doing the word. The word, it's very interesting why he uses the implanted word, why he uses that terminology. So the word means many things in Judaism and in Hebrew and also as a context for us as believers. The word is the mechanism by which God exposes our sin and changes us to be more like him. This is the mechanism God's using as James is talking about. He talks about the word throughout chapter 1. In verse 18, he talks about the word of truth. We're not going to read it, but I just want you to hear all the verses James is talking about the word. Chapter 18, the word of truth brought us forth as first fruits of his creatures. That's a very interesting way to put it. What are first fruits? First fruits is the first part of the harvest. You know, when you have an agricultural setting, you have a farm or whatever, like they did back in biblical times, and you get that first gleaning, at the first ripe harvest. That's the first fruits. And in Hebrew, the word is bikurim, first fruits. And there is a holiday called first fruits, basically, Shavuot. And that's going to come after Passover in a few months. It says he is connecting first fruits to us, James. We are the first part of the harvest of the Messiah, we who are believers. And the first fruits were to be used, the Bikurim, is to be used for the Lord. It's to be given to the Lord. A lot of times it was given to the priests, you know, because the priests, the Levites, had no inheritance in Israel. The other tribes did. So a lot of times the first fruits, the first parts of the harvest were given to the priests, but they were ultimately dedicated to the Lord. We are the first fruits of God dedicated to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. This is what he's saying here in verse 11 or verse 18. Verse 21, he talks about the implanted word. We just talked about that, which is inside of us and able to save us. Verse 22, be doers of the word. And in verse 23, he talks about the word as a mirror, which we'll get to in a minute. So this concept of the word is throughout his writing, and it's anytime anything is repeated in the word, it means special significance. You know the part in Isaiah where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts? Well, that means it's very holy. You know, when you repeat a word in Hebrew, when you repeat a word in the scripture, God's trying to get our attention. Holy, holy, holy. Well, he's repeating this. He wants to get our attention about the word. The word is powerful. The word itself, the scriptures, is also, the word can mean the Messiah Yeshua. He is the living word. And we know that the word, Yeshua, spoke the world into existence. Let's look at Genesis 1:3. Genesis 1:3, you know, at the beginning of Genesis, it says God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Father. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters in verse 2. That's the Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh. But then where's the Son, right? You got the Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, the Son is in verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, he said. His word spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. That word is Yeshua, the Son. And we know that, as I said, the Messiah is inside of us as believers. He is the living, implanted word. He gives us strength, and in his Spirit we do good works, which is what we're talking about today, doing good works. Not by our own might, but through him, the living word inside of us, we are doing good work. So when we receive this word, this implanted word that James is talking about, the Messiah is actually implanted in us. The word And from that, we do good works. And we see in James 1:22 that we're supposed to be doers of the word. Now, James goes pretty far in his language, just as Rabbi Hoffman did. And he says that if we're not doers of the word, in verse 22, we are deceiving ourselves. It's pretty strong language. If you're just a hearer and you're not doing it, you can have all the faith in the world. You can memorize the entire Bible. You can go around quoting to people and sharing the Lord with people. But if you're not doing what the word is saying to do, James says we are deceiving ourselves. This is not a New Testament observation. For all, you know, people think a lot of times, well, there was the Torah and there was the Old Testament, and then this Jesus guy came and changed everything. Or Jesus, the prevailing thought in the world and in Judaism now is Jesus was a good Jew, but Paul came and changed the religion. And this whole New Testament thing is completely foreign from the Old Testament. Well, it's not, and James is not putting forth a new concept here. I want you to turn to Exodus 24:7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. The children of Israel were pledging at Mount Sinai at the time they received the Torah, the instructions, the written word of God. They pledged to obey. We will do. We will obey. They didn't want it. They weren't just hearing the word. They promised to do the word. They pledged to obey it. And because we know that the New Testament is, there's nothing new under the sun. The New Testament is essentially a commentary of the Old Testament. So just as Israel was pledging to hear and also do the word, we as believers today, James is exhorting us today to not just be a hearer, but a doer of the word as well. So let's talk now about this concept of the mirror, and the Torah. James is using a lot of visual images here when he's trying to get this across to us. He's using a visual image of a mirror now. Let's turn to James 1:23-24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I've always thought that's a really cool verse, you know. It's a great analogy. But this is very interesting that he uses a mirror, James does. Because what does a mirror do? A mirror shows us what? Ourselves. A mirror doesn't show us the Lord. A mirror shows us ourselves. You can't hide from the mirror, right? Much as you want to hide from the mirror, oh my gosh, look at that bag under my eye, or look at that, I noticed the other day, I'm going a little bit more gray. I've got some lines on my forehead. It's like, But the mirror doesn't lie. The mirror will always show us our natural state as we are. And unfortunately, the mirror sees all of our imperfections, doesn't it? Physically, it's that way, but also spiritually. James is talking about spiritually how the mirror shows us our imperfections spiritually. The mirror is reflecting our natural, ungroomed, sinful self. Here's a quote from David Stern. Now, David Stern is a Jewish believer. He lives in Israel, and he wrote a lot of great books on Messianic Judaism. He wrote the Jewish New Testament commentary, which is an awesome commentary on the entire New Testament. He wrote the complete Jewish, he translated the complete Jewish Bible, which many of you have. He's been around for years. And this is what he uses in his commentary to describe about the mirror. The believer uses the perfect mirror's assessment of his spiritual condition to correct and groom his behavior. And as with the bathroom mirror, he continues to use it this way throughout his life. I thought that was pretty cool. So blessed is a man who does what is written in the word, because doing the word, being a doer, means you're applying this. So when you take this mirror and you're not just seeing, you know, you first take the mirror when you first become a believer and you say, oh, look how terrible I am. Look at this sinful self I am. But you can also use it for good, not for evil, for good. You can basically say, well, there's an area I need to work on. Ooh, look at that wrinkle. There's something I've got to work on in my life. Yikes, the way I talked to that person last week. Let me think about that. There's something I can focus on. And you can use it to grow. And I think that's what James is trying to get us to see. Using it, doing the word just as you're looking in a mirror and grooming yourself physically and spiritually. And this is hard work, which sometimes we don't want to do. But sometimes we pretend that the mirror is not there. We don't look at the mirror, but it's always there. It's always exposing things for us, just as the word exposes for us. You know, the Torah is said to expose sin. Nobody can fully follow the Torah. And so you're saying, well, what's the point? Well, the Torah was written for many reasons. One of them being to show us how ungodly we are, to show us how chaotic we are in our lives. We read today in the Torah portion, Noah, that the earth was full of crime. This is pre-Torah. So God gave a set of rules for us to follow, and it's perfect, and we don't measure up. So you can look at it and say, oh, I'm doing so terrible. I broke that command. Or you could say, you know what? I'm really trying. I'm really trying to be a better person. I'm going to watch what I say to this person. I'm going to watch what I do here. And you're looking at those imperfections, and you're using it for good to change yourself. Now, let's look at James 1:25, because he takes this concept of mirror now, and now he's saying something a little different. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the mirror exposing us, but you know what? Let's look into the perfect law of liberty, because as we do these things, we will be blessed. He's shifting our focus. The foundation of all of our beliefs are in the Torah, right? In the Word of God. And you could use the Torah as the first five books of the Bible. You can apply the word the Torah, meaning the entire Old Testament, or the entire Bible for that matter. It's God's Word. When you're applying God's Word, the perfect law of liberty, you have the complete, perfect way of God. There's moral laws in the Torah. There's, of course, the Ten Commandments, without which we would have complete chaos. So we have this perfect picture of what God wants. And people think the law is bad or restrictive. But James is saying that this law is a law of liberty. It brings freedom to us. The United States was founded on principles which we laid out in the Declaration of Independence. And we have various amendments and different things and the Constitution and different amendments we have and bills and laws. And the purpose of those rules, laws, is not to control us. It's not to show us that we can't measure up. It's not to say, oh, you're terrible, we're bad. But it's to protect us and to free us from sin. If we did not have the laws we have in this country, people would be running around killing people like crazy. People would be terrible to other people, and they would get away with it. But because there's a system of rules and how to live your life and a system of laws, it prevents terrible things from always happening. So in a way, having those rules and laws there is liberating for us. We have freedom. We have freedom in this country because we're founded on these principles. Just the same way in the scripture. Without these laws, without these rules or instructions, we would have chaos. But with them, we're able to have liberty. And the Torah guides us out from the curse of death. Talks about a lot of that in Romans. The Torah takes us out of the curse of death and original sin and points us to the goal at which the Torah aims, which is the Messiah. The Word is God's way and His instructions, taking us from what we think is right to what God says is right. And when we grasp that, we grasp the perfect law of liberty in our lives. Amen. So now, I want to get to, let's turn to James chapter 2, 14 through 17. I want to get to the heart of what James is talking about today, this whole hearing and doing. James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now that's pretty powerful. It's a powerful statement. Because last week we talked a lot about how faith is what saves us. And now James is sort of saying, wait a minute, faith without works is dead. And he starts off by saying, but this, what does it profit if someone has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So it sounds like it's sort of contradictory, but it's not. Our works for the Lord, our doing, should be an extension of our faith that we have in God. We're going to talk about that now. Of course, James uses a great example when he speaks about this. He uses the example of Abraham. Anytime you want to look at a good example in the Bible, look at Abraham. So James is talking about our father Abraham here. James 2, 21 through 24. Let's read that. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Do you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only? Now, the key part there is the word only. So we're justified by faith, but those good works bring it to fruition. And what he's using here is Abraham, two instances in Abraham's life. He's referencing Genesis 15:6, which is where it says that Abraham was justified by his faith, and he was declared righteous by his faith. And he's also using an analogy of and the story of Genesis 22, which is when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. You all know the story there, where Abraham was ready to kill Isaac. He was ready to take the knife down and kill him. And that was obviously a time of a thing of works. So you had the one scripture on faith and the one scripture on works. And James is tying them together. Because what he says is, Abraham believed God, and that happened first, by the way, Abraham, Genesis 15:6, chronologically. Then later on, God tested Abraham in Genesis 22. Abraham was already a believer. He was already justified before God because of his faith. And he worked that out through doing that work by sacrificing his son, or was willing to go and sacrifice his son. So faith and works are working together. And that's the point James is trying to make. If you have faith but don't do good works, you don't obey God, you don't do what he says, you don't observe, you don't look in that mirror and try to change, then you're deceiving yourself. You're only doing part of it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So salvation is from grace alone, but those good works allow us to walk with the Lord. And let's look at another scripture, Galatians 2:20. Always want to cross-reference scripture with scripture. It's easy to take one scripture and take it out of context and say, well, James is clear saying faith without works is dead, and faith alone doesn't save you. Well, you got to be careful. You got to look at context. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember, James was writing to believers. They were already believers. They were not unbelievers. He wasn't trying to persuade them. He was trying to take believers who were maybe struggling in areas of their faith or their walk. Maybe they were doing well in some areas, but they weren't doing well in other areas. And he was encouraging them. He was trying to correct them. But they were already on their path. They were already believers. They already had faith. But they were not living right in some areas. And the concept here is righteous action is evidence of true faith. So, how can we be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word? Again, it's so easy to talk about it. People can debate the Bible to death. But if you can't apply it, if you can't take it and really change your life and look at those glaring areas in the mirror and get better, then it's not even worth it, is what James is saying here. So James gives us some concrete examples, because James is kind of a man about examples and action, you know. And he gives us a great example here, and we're going to end on these two verses. Let's look at James 1, 26 and 27. These are the examples he gives about being a doer, about works, about working out your faith through righteous acts. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So it's interesting that why would he give these examples? You know, there's a million examples you can give about doing the work, doing the works that you're supposed to do. He chooses controlling our tongue, helping orphans and widows or those that are destitute or need help, and not becoming contaminated by the world or not being too in the world, so to speak. So bridling your tongue means basically watching what you say. And for those of us that are younger and don't know this concept, the bridle is what you put on a horse to keep them and control them. If you didn't have a bridle on a horse and it's a wild kind of horse, they'll just go everywhere. But if you're riding a horse, you want to have that bridle on so you can control where the horse goes. Same way, you got to control your tongue. You got to be careful what you say to people. Even if you mean something good, sometimes it doesn't sound good to them, comes out wrong to them. You got to be very careful to bridle your tongue, is what James is saying. It's powerful. Watch what you say. Also, helping orphans and widows, showing mercy and love to those people that need help, that are maybe oppressed or they're in need, and being polluted by the world. And we know that there's so much pollution in the world, so to speak, right? There's darkness back in the time of Noah, and there's darkness today. And if you don't believe me, you just got to turn on the TV or you got to turn on the news and you'll see darkness. You know, there was darkness in Ottawa, Canada this week. There was darkness in the United States this week. There was darkness in the Middle East. There was darkness everywhere this week. There's darkness going on in Africa with Ebola, and even in this country to some extent. And the darkness is always there. And man's hearts are always so black that don't know the Lord. So it's very hard to kind of put a veil there. But we want to keep ourselves from being contaminated by the world, so to speak. Meaning, be careful what you're watching, what you're doing, who you're hanging out with, where you're going. You know, I guess it used to be this way. I don't know. But it used to be in this country you could just keep your doors unlocked, I'm told. It was before my time. And you could just go play. I remember as a kid, I could just go play in the neighborhood. My parents would just let me out. And like for hours, we'd be out. And I had a pretty big neighborhood. I mean, we went all over the place. Today, I would not let my kids go play all over the neighborhood. I mean, it's just a different world. It's just very interesting. The world is different now, but, you know, it's different, but it's not different. There's still darkness in the world. So we have to be careful to not become contaminated by the world. So he's using these three examples, and I'm thinking to myself, why does he only use these three examples? What is he trying to tell us? It's just not an accident that he's using these three specific things to tell us about doing good works or living our life a certain way. And then it hit me. So when we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, we're working on the internal man, right? Because what you see on TV, whatever you take in through your eyes, it's a doorway to the soul. You've heard all that. And you internalize a lot of stuff. You could have stuff going on inside of you. But when you keep yourself from being contaminated by the world, you're preserving your inner being, your inner self, your inner man. So that's the internalization part. When we are bridling our tongue, it's speaking well to others. So you have the internal. You also have the way you're speaking out to other people and influencing people and helping others, orphans, widows, whatever. That's externally how you treat people, what you do for people. So what James is trying to tell us is throughout your life, whether it's internal, whether it's speaking out, or whether it's doing things out in the world, in every facet of your life, you need to be careful. You need to put these things in place. Because remember, he's writing to us so that we could be complete believers, whole, lacking nothing. That's why he's writing the believers, because he loves and cares about them. Remember, he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's at the center of it all. and he's seeing them all in the diaspora, going through all the problems they're going through, potentially persecution, being brought before governors, being brought before people, angry mobs, getting stoned, whatever. They are going through a lot of turmoil, and he's trying to encourage them, grow their faith, and grow their works so that it can be complete. Faith and works together, hearing and doing together. And he's using these examples to show that in every facet of your life, you need to focus on these things. You need to watch the way you interact with yourself and with others. So we can be complete, we can be whole, and we can be lacking nothing. What a good word for us today. Let's close in prayer. God, I'm just so thankful that we have your word. I'm thankful that we had faithful men of God back then, like James, Yaakov, who knew the scriptures, who knew the Bible, but also applied it and taught others. The Apostle Paul wrote so many letters encouraging people. John wrote his letter in Revelation and First John. And other men wrote, and they faithfully communicated, Lord God. You communicated through them what you want us to know, Lord. And this is a book we can take and we can understand. It's not just about believing. Even the demons believe, it says in the Bible. It's not just about believing. It's not just about being faithful. It's about extending that faith out by doing righteous works. Lord, thank you for showing us that connection. Thank you for showing us how to be more complete. The worst thing we can do as believers, Lord, is to walk around incomplete, doing great in some areas, but doing horrible in other areas, because we're going to turn off other people rather than show the light of Yeshua to them and help reflect Yeshua that's inside of us out to them. But Lord, help us to be complete and whole, lacking nothing. Show us in the mirror, Lord God, spiritually, those areas we need to change, those areas we need to grow in, Lord, so that we can be an effective and good witness for you. We thank you, God. Grow us today in these areas. Show us today, Lord. We praise you and give you all praise, glory, and honor. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen and amen.